Blog Talk Radio.
Saints of God, good afternoon and welcome, welcome, welcome to this Wednesday edition of Is This the Church with our dear sister AJ. Well, she's in studio, we're set to go, but before we do, let me just share a few prayer requests, and we want to involve everyone in praying. Sometime yesterday, Sister AJ, early in the morning, got notification that her niece died in a tragic car accident. It was sudden. Of course, every accident is sudden, unexpected. And the young lady of 28 years of age or so passed away. In the car with her was her 5-year-old daughter. The family is grief-stricken. So we're asking for prayer for Sister AJ. She needs prayer. And for her entire family who is grieving. So let's keep them in prayer. In addition, I just spoke to Sister Marie. Her grandson, Zach, is in the emergency room. He has pneumonia. And if you've ever had pneumonia or bronchitis, like I routinely had as a child, I always had either bronchitis or pneumonia. And this is why today I cough a lot and my lungs are scarred and all that, because, again, as a child, I went through this each and every winter without fail. No matter what coats I had on, scarves, hats, whatever, that was me. So he's in the hospital. Zach is in the hospital. He's a young boy. And he needs prayer. You know that when you go to the emergency room, no matter what medical plan you have, it takes hours for them to get to you, hours for them to call your name, hours for them to see you. And when they see you, you hope they give you the right diagnosis. So let's pray for Zachary also. Let's go before the Lord right now. We're turning to our God for Sister AJ's family, that he may comfort their hearts, because Paul describes God in 2 Corinthians, the first chapter, as the God of all comfort, who comforts our grieving hearts when we are hurting. So we want to pray for Sister AJ and her family and for little Zachary. Heavenly Father, we come to you right now. We turn to you in this moment of despair, moment of anguish, in this moment of hurt and pain, in this moment of confusion and befuddlement, because we become befuddled. We can become confused when something suddenly shows up and wrecks our felicity, wrecks the calmness of the day. And we pray right now, Lord, for this family who just suddenly, we can only imagine what this young lady's mother is going through, to not only have lost her daughter, but her granddaughter is hurt and is recovering. Just a shock, Lord. So we pray that you would comfort hearts, that you would soothe their minds, that deep down in their hearts, you would whisper to them that all things work together for good for them that love God and for them who are called according to his purpose, even though we do not understand suffering and pain. Father God, we do not understand the mysteries of life. We just pray, Lord, that you would be there with them and comfort them as only you can. For there are no words that the preacher can say. There is nothing anyone can say that could comfort a broken heart, the broken heart of a mother, the broken heart of a spouse, the broken heart of family members, when someone at a very young age of 28 is taken out of this world. So Lord, we just pray again. We pray that you would give them comfort in this hour. We pray for little Zachary right now. You said if anyone is sick among us, let him call the elders of the church, and they should anoint him with oil, and the prayer of faith shall save, heal the sick. And if he's committed any sins, they shall be forgiven him. What sins can a seven-year-old boy really have? So, Father, we pray. You said, suffer the little children to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of God. And how many times do we find in the Gospels that desperate parents took their children to Jesus as a last resort? We bring Zachary to you right now, in faith, by prayer, by means of your word. And we pray, Lord, right now that there at the hospital room, you would give this child a miracle, the miracle of healing, that you would heal his lungs and remove whatever it is that is affecting his body. whether it be bronchitis, whether it be pneumonia. The doctors are even guessing, Lord. We know that the doctors at best guess as to what we have when they first set eyes on us. But you know all things, and you know all things perfectly, and you are the great physician. You have never stopped being the great physician. So, Lord, we pray that you would have mercy on little Zachary and bless his parents who are also just going through a tough time right now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen, Lord, and amen. My brothers and sisters, continue to pray for Sister AJ's family today, tomorrow, the day after that. Continue to pray. And also pray for little Zachary. Continue to bring him before the Lord that God would have his way with this child's life. All right. Without any further ado, Sister AJ, on behalf of the church family here on the radio and on behalf of Sister Marie and myself and everyone involved, we just want to share our deepest condolences with you and your family. We know that words cannot express or erase what we feel or the pain that your family is going through, but know that we're praying for you and we're praying for yours. So thank you for coming on. We gave you the option of coming on or taking the day off. You decided to come on. So we're going to continue to pray for you and yours. And how is the little child doing today? Is she okay? Is she?
Well, and thank you for your prayers and continued prayers for us. I appreciate it so much. She's still in the hospital recovering. Mm-hmm. It was a pretty, really, really severe accident. They had to cut my cousin out of the car, mm-hmm. her mama. So that gives you an idea right. of how messed up the car was. So
right,
she's
right.
still recovering, but expected to have a full recovery is the last that I heard. Just
Amen.
A little bit ago before we came on today. So she's recovering. And,
Amen. And it's going to require, it's going to require prayer. And so, saints, listen,
yes.
We just have to continue to pray. When one is up in age and one is sick and one has received a diagnosis from a doctor, and one is battling with a sickness for 2 or 3 years, everyone can more or less sense that the end is coming. And so you prepare for it. God prepares you for it, right? But when something like this, comes out of left field, when it's a beautiful day and you're driving your child to daycare and you're in the kind of accident like this, and life is lost, not a car, but life, a young life, a woman that had her whole life ahead of her. That is just heartbreaking. So we shall continue to pray for you and your family, and you'll keep us updated, and we'll continue pray and remind the saints to pray. Well, Sister AJ, we're talking about Jesus in Hollywood, Jesus in Dallas,
yes,
Jenkins.
We are.
So set this up for us as I go prepare the audio. And
right. Well, as our brother said, we've been examining Dallas Jenkins, a film producer, allegedly evangelical, who has created this internet show called The Chosen, and it's supposed to be about the Lord Jesus and his life through the eyes of those that impacted him. And we've been looking at the first season of the show, and we are going to start looking at episode 8 today. But got to tell you, this Jesus that he's presenting here doesn't look like the Jesus of the Bible in name only. As a brother has said often through this, is that he's got the names in certain locations in the Bible right, but the rest of it is just fiction. And it just paints Jesus and the apostles in not a good light. They don't line up with what the scriptures say at all. So that's what we've been examining to try to just warn people about the show. It can be entertaining, but we can't look at it as any theologically accurate thing. We shouldn't be studying it or using it as a Bible study or a complement to the Bible, because it's not. It does not stick with the scriptures for the most part, and so people need to be careful when viewing this show, especially with your kids, or if you happen to go to a church or a Bible study where they want to study this, because Dallas also has merchandise where he's selling study material. But the study basically promotes the show and points you to that more than it actually points you to the Bible, even though he claims the show isn't a substitute for the Bible, but it is. And a lot of people look at it as something they can use to supplement their Bible study, but the focus is going to be on the show rather than the Lord himself. So, brother, what would you have to say about this thus far?
Yeah, I would say let's go for a moment to 2 Corinthians real quick.
Okay.
2 Corinthians chapter 11. Because I want to illustrate it this way. If my wife went to Georgia, it was almost 2 weeks ago. She went to Georgia to visit some family, a niece. She was visiting a niece, and her niece has children, so she was spending some time there. And when my wife got back, I would compare the Chosen series to this. If my wife got back and there was a woman in the house and the woman had taken all her clothes out of her closet, if the woman had taken all of my wife's clothes out of the closet and all of my wife's shoes out of the closet, and this new woman had put her clothes in the closet and had put her shoes there, and her makeup kit was in the ladies' room, and, you know, and if my wife came home and she would say, "And who's this?" I would say, "Well, listen, don't worry. She's not taking your place. She's not taking your place. Mm-hmm. Now, from now on, you sleep downstairs, because now this is her room and my room." But I'm telling my wife, she hasn't taken your place. Now, you know, right. So this is what Paul says to the Corinthians in the 11th chapter, 2 Corinthians 11. He says, "I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his craftiness, so your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ." You see? So Dallas Jenkins is trying to give you a Jesus that you can relate to, and Paul says, "I already gave you a Jesus you can relate to."
Right.
Right? And he's trying to hook you up with a different Jesus that is not the Jesus of Scripture. He's trying, and when he says, this is not replacing the Bible. Oh, yes, it is. Because we know that replacing God is constant in the church, replacing truth, replacing God, replacing the Holy Spirit, replacing Christ. That's an ongoing thing in the church.
It is. And it's something
right?
that even the apostles were battling when they were still alive.
Correct. So yes, and the chapter goes on to talk about how there are false apostles, deceitful workers,
right.
transforming themselves into the apostles of Christ. And it is no great thing that Satan's ministers transform themselves into ministers of righteousness. But they're not ministers of Christ. Dallas Jenkins, I don't care what he says, I'm doing this for... No, you're not. You're not doing it for the Lord. You're doing this for you and to line your pockets. That's the bottom line. Because this guy's got so much merchandise. You know, we have
and
a Bible
school. I
sent
a picture with the email that I wanted you to see, the latest thing that he's got there.
Right. I saw that. And the Chosen Army. Now, you know,
yes.
we have a Bible school. We have a school of ministry. I have not had any pens made up with the school's name. I haven't had any hoodies made with the school's name. I have no mugs. I don't plan to have any mugs, any hoodies, any pens. I don't plan to have anything. I don't plan to sell
right.
merchandise. Because the school is not about selling merchandise.
It's
right?
not about us. It's about Jesus and equipping
Correct.
People to be shepherds, biblical shepherds.
That's it. So these, you see, all of this stuff is a merchandise. And look what he's got. He's got some African Americans there. He's got a token Hispanic. You know, come on. Come on.
He's even got a dog in there.
Yeah, German Shepherd. A German Shepherd's wearing
yes.
one of those things.
Yeah.
Wow. You know, I tell you.
And look what the write-up says. Now the church, the shirt itself, it says, I am the chosen army. And listen to the write-up. We see you out there sharing the chosen gift photos, I guess photos of people that buy stuff, they send pictures.
Right.
So that's what
right.
he's talking about. Commenting on all the social media channels all the time. Losing sleep, binging Jesus, and maybe even annoying your friends with the constant reminders to do the same. And what he means by binging Jesus is binge watching the show.
Right,
and then
right,
he
right.
says, this is just for you. We only made a limited amount because not everyone is quite as invested as you are. Because, you know, got to make them feel special, you know.
Sure,
so it's
absolutely.
A limited quantity. And then it gets into the size and description and all that. So that's the write-up for this little piece of merchandise here. And the I am the chosen army, and it's all
right.
about the show, but he wants us to believe that this is not a substitute, and he's not adding to Scripture and all these denials that he makes, but then you see this stuff, and it's all about the show. Binging Jesus? No, you're binging the show. And the
exactly.
Jesus that you're seeing in there is not the Jesus of the Bible. So
He's
this
not.
Man's a liar.
He's a liar. And look, I doubt very much that this is a limited quantity, and I'm going to tell you why. And I have experience.
Okay.
As a dean of several academic institutions, we always had fundraisers, right? It was part, you
uh-huh.
know, because – some of our students were students from overseas, and they received free tuition. So we had our ways. We had an annual banquet. We had T-shirts. We had mugs. We had pens. We even had notebooks, composition notebooks with the school name on it. We had book bags. Okay, so now, I know this from experience. that the more stuff you order, the better price you get. Right?
Right.
If you order 100, you're paying through the nose. If you buy 1,000, you get a way better price. Way better price.
Well, he probably had to buy a certain amount to test to see how well it sells, and then suddenly they'll get more.
Right, right. Listen, this guy is banking. Look, it's just like Jim Baker. You know, you watch the Jim Baker show. If it's an hour, it's 58 minutes of selling you something and then 2 minutes of
mm-hmm.
Jesus. It's
right.
It's 60 minutes, but 58 minutes is, okay, Rolando, what offer do we have today? You
right.
know? And if they have a guest preacher, then, okay, this is the package. His books, these CDs, you can get this for this special offer. Right? I mean,
right.
That's what they do. That, you know, it's all, they're on the air, but it's a fundraiser. That's all it is. It's
right.
Dallas is still
trying to get the next season completely financed too.
Right. And listen. When you do ministry, right? I mean, think about it. I mean, we've been able to stay on the air since the end of 2014, and no begging. I don't have to beg. Why? Because I found a platform. I found a platform where, you know, we can pay for it. And if it gets a little difficult, okay. I remember there was one time I had to go off the air, but I said, you know, no mugs here, no T-shirts. I'm not doing it. I'm not begging. Because that's why I left the church, because I couldn't take that nonsense in the church. And you don't want to mix the name of Jesus with this foolishness. You know, think about it. You're preaching the gospel. Jesus sent these guys out two by two, and if you notice in the text, in the Matthew 10 text, when Jesus
right.
sent them out two by two, he didn't give them any money.
No, he didn't.
He didn't say, okay, here's your little discipleship allowance that we took from the general fund.
This will hold your little stipend.
Right. No. He sent them out with nothing, and he said, wait on God. Wait on God, who is going to move through the generosity of the people.
So you mean to tell me the Lord didn't do up a contract with somebody in the town, next town he was going to, laying out all his expenses?
No contract, no advance money, no 50% in cash, and then 50%
right.
when these preachers, when they come to you, when they hit town. When these preachers hit town, now they already got 20. They already got 50% of the money. They will not leave the hotel room to preach at your engagement unless someone shows up at the hotel room with the rest of their cash. They don't even take checks.
It's
cash.
Isn't that what Juanita Bynum did?
That's what they all do. They all do that. First of all, you send me 50, and if you change the date and I cannot accommodate you with the date, you lose your 50% deposit.
That's
you
right.
lose it. That's it. You messed up. You messed up. And then if you want me to preach that night, you're not giving me a check when I leave. No. I want cash. You gotta come to my armor bearer and give my armor bearer, and my armor bearer is going to count it and then give it to me. And then if the Lord leads me to raise a special offering, guess what? Then that's a cut between you and me again. And when we go in the back room, I'm going to be back there with you. And you can keep the checks in that offering, and I take the cash.
Wow.
That's the they don't take checks. Don't take checks. Everything is cash. Cash business under the table. And mind you, they're already tax exempt, right? I mean, because if you took checks,
right,
that wouldn't be a problem anyway. No. Listen, you're not paying taxes on that anyway.
They don't want to be able to hide from uncle, so they want cash.
Right. They want that cash. They want it. And if you don't give it to them, they don't step out of that hotel room. They don't step out. So, you know, it's all about the money. It's all about, you know, the merchandise. It's all about Juanita Bynum had, what does she have, those bumblebees, is it? That was her army, the bumblebee army?
The beehive or the bumblebees or something to do
right
with bees, yes.
Right. And she had tens of thousands of women that were part of that, sending her money and buying her products.
Yep.
And that's it. You see, they all have an army. All of these people have an army. They all do. Because that's who gets to buy the merchandise. That's who buys it.
Yeah.
I mean, that's,
and
you know.
People are buying it up like hotcakes, apparently. All,
right.
All this stuff seems to be selling well for them.
Right. It's horrible. And all of this on what? On the name of Jesus, the blood of Jesus, the cross. Now, listen, I know that when you do missions, I know you need money. I know that to do some of the work of the Lord, it would be nice to have some cash on hand so that you can buy the tracks, so that you can, you know, do what God called you to do. But my goodness, does it have to be all 58 minutes of the program? You talking about this product,
what T.D. Jakes said, Jesus is the product, and that's what they're selling, and Dallas certainly is using that model.
Sure. So it's sad. It's, you know, it's sad.
Very, very. And they will have to give an account before the Lord Jesus on that one.
Right. It's horrible. But that's it. And I got to tell you, I mean, I'm sure that the quality of this stuff is, you know, is good. It's good quality. Look, the Dallas Cowboys have their hoodies. The Atlanta Falcons,
yeah,
the L.A. Dodgers, they have their caps, their hoodies.
Right.
They merchandising is big. It's big.
So you think if someone is wearing this shirt and they're asked about it, do you think they're going to direct people to the show or to the Bible?
To the show. That's what they're going to do. They're going to direct them to the show. That's what they're going to do. That's what they're going to do. Think of the movie industry, right? Think of Hollywood. I'm a big time comic book fan. When I was a kid, I was not interested in the Encyclopedia Britannica. I wasn't. I didn't know of any kid in my age group that was, while I was reading a comic, he was reading an Encyclopedia Britannica. I don't know of one kid. We all had comic books. We all had Archie comic books, right? You had the Marvel comics, the DC Detective Comics, the Batman, Green Hornet. You had all those comic books, right? Okay. So at Christmas time, what did the stores carry? They carried all the stuff that the kids were reading in the comics. That's what they were merchandising. This is an old tactic. You get these kids hooked. I remember for Halloween, my mother would take me to the store. Okay, what do you want to be? There's a Batman Halloween costume. I want that one. Why? Because I was reading Batman comics. That's just the way it was. And that's what these guys are doing, but they brought it into the church. They brought it into the church. And they're treating Jesus like some, you know, some merchandising character. You know, someone
right.
someone you can just make dollars off of. And it's just, you know, it's, you know, and another way of doing it is conferences. You know, in the past, they would have,
let's
do a spiritual warfare conference. It wasn't about spiritual warfare. It was about bringing people
about
in and charging
money.
Them. Yeah, making money. You print up the T-shirts. You come up with a you come up with a fancy theme for that year, and you sell. You get the T-shirts printed up, and you get your members to get. You know, every member has to buy one, and so right there
right.
you pay the printer who, and then
free
all the other ones you sell. Yeah, that's it. That's the way it works.
And the pretty good sized churches don't even have to rent venues. They could just have it at their church where they get to keep all the money.
Absolutely, right there. Right there. I have a friend in Jamaica, Queens, who does great work. She does fantastic work. She runs an organization called Pastors on Wheels. And basically what the organization does is it's a bunch of women who are pastors. But what they do is they actually go to prisons and minister to people. They go to nursing homes and they minister to people. They go to soup kitchens and they – so they don't have a church. But they go to places where they're able to serve the – you know, serve people who are hurting. And so they call – the organization's called Pastors on Wheels. Well, she was renting every time she did a little meeting for people to come. She was renting this this hall, if you will, that was inside of a public housing apartment complex. So the public housing would charge a certain fee, and she would, you know, rent that basement, that big space, so she could, you know, do her little conferences and things like that. And so now she just redid her garage. Her garage has a heater, space heaters. It has a regular walk-in door rather than a garage door. So now instead of renting that place where she was paying an arm and a leg, she's doing it. She's doing everything that from now on in her garage, and it's a huge garage.
Right.
So that's what churches do. They save money that way. They, you know, ministries save money.
Mm-hmm.
Because they hardly don't have any, when I talk about ministries, I'm talking about a ministry like this woman's, because most of the ministers look at these women who are, call themselves pastors, and they call them nutty. Look at them. They call themselves pastors, and they don't have a church. Where's your building? Where's your congregation? These wicked pastors don't realize that these women are visiting their hurting members.
Right.
They're feeding, you know, they're feeding the people they refuse to feed, even though they're ripping them off of their tithes and offerings. So they do a great job. I give them, they do a fantastic job. They minister to a lot of people. And they don't have a building, you know. Not up to, and even that building, I mean, is just to do little things in it, but she doesn't have to pay. And yeah, so the big churches, no, they don't. Dolos team wouldn't have to pay
no,
to do
doesn't.
Anything, because his church. You see, the reason why he can't do everything at his church is because he's going to the Bronx, right? And so he's got to rent Yankee Stadium.
Yeah, right.
Yeah. Right. But if it was in Houston, he wouldn't be renting a building. He's got a building.
His church is a former basketball arena, so you know it's huge.
It's huge, huge, huge. So, all right. So, yeah, Dallas, you know, listen, I don't know. I just look at those practices and I say, that's not for me. You know, that's not, I wouldn't be doing any of that. I just wouldn't. Now, you know, there were times when I pastored and we were sending our kids. Our denomination had a summer camp, and the denomination every year would put out a theme for the youth. And as a church, we would buy all the T-shirts for our kids because our kids came from broken homes, and many of the mothers or the parents who were raising didn't have them. So the church bought them the T-shirts, but it wasn't. We weren't making money. We were just supporting that annual theme of the denomination.
Right.
But you don't want kids going up.
These guys are doing our merchandising the gospel. They're not doing it for the reasons of the ministry that you talked about it and what you guys were doing. These are hirelings that are just in it for the money.
That's it. And we spoke about before how Dallas is curious how the one episode that he wrote by himself is the one episode where he came up with the children's book.
Yeah,
and that's
exactly.
because he doesn't want to share any of the copyright money with the other co-writers.
I didn't even think about that, but that's interesting that he did that.
Yeah, because, again, you would have to...
It's not a coincidence.
Right. No, it's not. It's purposeful. He knew that when he wrote that episode, he can come up with specific merchandise for that, and he wouldn't have to share it with the other two writers because that was his singular project. That was all his work. So he and that's all his money. The other two guys got zero, zip. So
wow, these guys are slick.
Oh, they're slick. They are very slick. But again, that just goes to intent, cunning, right? This guy is a cunning guy. Here we are burning the midnight oil with him. And he doesn't do a book that includes us all, that would benefit us all. He's basically giving us, basic pay. And then all the other money is, based off of his, all his other stuff. And maybe one day he'll come up with a board game or something. I wouldn't put it past him.
Probably. I haven't seen anything, but I'm sure it's coming.
Yeah. Or, a DVD set, or maybe,
he's got the DVDs now. You can buy the first and the second season went on sale, too, so because they've completed season two now, and the DVDs were already on sale. So, yes.
Right. Yeah, so that's it, It is what it is. I'm pretty sure he saw his daddy get rich from doing the Left Behind series, because that's what really put his daddy on the map, the Left Behind series.
Yeah.
So he said, "Let me go that route, and let me get rich too." But it's sad when you do it at Jesus' expense.
Right. Exactly.
It gives you the dimensions here. It says front pouch pocket, rib cuffs and waistband, white cord drawstring, 100% face cotton face. Yeah, that's it.
Uh-huh.
Yeah, that's easy. Yeah, he's got it all hooked up. Yeah. Wow.
It says here, go ahead, brother.
Homepage, Watch the Chosen, Gifts Your Love, Pay It Forward. What does pay it forward mean?
Well, pay it forward is... on the website, this is just a screenshot that I sent you, but on the actual website, is got place a spot where you can help to finance the show, and you can pay certain amounts, and if you pay a certain amount, then other people can watch it for free who might not be able to donate themselves. So that's what he calls pay it forward.
I see.
Also to finance future episodes and seasons of the show.
Right. All right, there he is, Mr. Jenkins. Rolling in the box.
You don't think he's taking it and just reinvesting it in to finance the show?
No. I don't think so. Because all these people have a policy, and the policy is a worldly one, and the policy is pay yourself first.
Yeah, that's true.
Right?
They do.
I think about it. Why does the pastor come to the church and say, we're short this week? Why? Because when the first monies that were collected are to pay for his mortgage, they're to pay for his cell phone, they're to pay for his hospitalization insurance, they're to pay for his car note. See, all the money, see, the way it's set up is we got to take care of the man of God first. Then once he meets his budget,
then you pay the bills for the church.
Then you come back to the church and say, we're short. And if we're short, we don't have heat. You're just going to have to come to church and keep your coat on. That's what you're going to have to do. See, so that's all these guys have that policy. I pay myself first. I'm entitled to it. This ministry would not exist unless it were for me. Right? And, I mean, listen, okay. Kenneth Copeland does not hide the fact that he pays himself first. It's called Kenneth Copeland Ministries.
That's right.
Right? I mean, you know, I mean, and he'll tell you Jesus is Lord, but no, this is Kenneth Copeland Ministries.
Mm-hmm.
When you're making out your check, it's to Kenneth Copeland Ministries. What does that tell you? And look, Sister AJ.
The money's going to him.
Right. Think about this. Think about this. This guy, he was a pilot for other famous preachers, right? He was their pilot.
Kenneth Hagin, for sure.
Right. Okay. So I don't know of anyone in TWA who flew for TWA or who flew for American. I don't know any pilot. And I have two in my family. On my father, I have two pilots on my father's side. They're not billionaires. They're not billionaires. So
well,
how did
well
Kenneth Copeland come
to
up with
being
this?
One.
Yeah, whether he is or isn't, I mean, he's close. He's pretty close. He's got money.
He's got hundreds of millions, that's for sure.
Right. So, and, you know, Kenneth Copeland Ministries, that explains it. Kenneth Copeland Ministries. That is like Joyce Myers, Joyce Myers Ministries. That's why she has a compound. The woman has a compound. Who lives on that compound? All her kids.
Her and her family, yep.
That's it. Joyce Myers Ministries. And is the IRS mad? The IRS ain't mad. You see the IRS mad? No. The IRS has not audited her. I don't know if the IRS has audited Kenneth Cole. I don't think they have.
No. The closest they ever came was that Chuck Grassley situation.
Right.
And some of them told him to kick rocks.
That's it.
They didn't
that's
turn
it.
Over anything.
That's right. We're not doing anything.
Yeah.
We're going to ignore you. We're going to show you have no power. And so, you see, when people find that out, oh, wait a minute, you can put a tax exempt organization and name it after you? This is good business. The guy who has the True Value hardware store down the block from me, down the road, excuse me, he would love to have tax exemption. I'm sure if I asked him, would you like to? But no, he's got to report every penny to the state of New York, and charge you 5 cents for a paper bag, and to boot. So no, listen, this is a racket. So, it is what it is. It is what it is.
Yep.
So Mr. Jenkins is living large. Reinvesting? No. No. Why not why isn't he reinvesting? Because he's telling people pay forward.
Right. So he doesn't have to, I guess.
Right. No. He's going to say, listen, I would love to do season 3, but I need partners. Pay forward. And so what do people do? They pay forward.
They've got it mostly paid for, but it's still a little bit left.
Right. Yeah, and that's what they're going to do. They're going to keep squeezing the orange to get whatever juice they can. That's it. That's it. Mm-hmm. So it is what it is. And, but these guys, the worst thing the man has done, the merchandising is not the worst thing. The worst thing is he's messed with Jesus. Oh, my goodness.
Yes.
Should he be full of fear? Should he be full of fear?
He's preaching a different Jesus, a different gospel.
My goodness. He's got the gospel all twisted. He's got episodes and events that occurred early on, all the way in the back. The ones that occurred in the back, he's got them in the beginning.
Mm-hmm.
He's made a mess of things. A mess. And any student taking a course on the Synoptic Gospels and was taking a test and would be told, okay, here you have these are 20 events in the life of Christ. Using your A.T. Robinson sequence of the gospel manual, put these 20 events in their chronological order. If you did like he did, you would flunk the class.
Get an F.
Get an F.
Exactly. Exactly.
Yeah. I mean, that's it. And the best book, and this is a little side note, the best book on the gospels, to study the gospel, it's just full of nuggets. It's called A Guide to the Gospel by Scroogey. S-C-R-O-O-G-I-E, Scroogey. That's his last name. Anything by Scroogey, just buy it. The Guide to the Gospels, which is a one-volume, pretty thick tome, that book's got everything you need to study the gospel, the three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke.
Right.
No. Listen, this is why people go to school for that stuff. You're not supposed to get these events wrong. You're supposed to know them in their chronological, or at least when you teach and preach on them, because not everybody's a walking biblical encyclopedia. So at least when you're going to preach and teach on it, you got to have your facts straight. You got to have the places right. You got to have the people right, the chronological order right. All of that is important.
Mm-hmm. And this is not right. Just so many things mixed and mingled, and other things just completely made up. So
right.
it you know. he messed with Jesus. That's what you said is exactly the best, a good way to describe it. And you don't do that. You don't mess with him.
No.
Because who he is important to our faith, and you have to get it right because of the eternal consequences.
That's right. Listen, if you write a book on George Washington and you lied about George Washington and Martha ain't coming after you. George Washington's descendants ain't coming after you. You know, that's it.
Nope.
You write a book about Martin Luther King Jr. and you write some things there, and you may not get the chronology right. Nobody's coming after you. Now, in the review, they'll call you stupid and you got it wrong. And this, but
right.
You know,
critical review, they would rip you to shreds. But
right.
You know, you're
Coretta and Martin are not coming after you. They're not.
Right.
So, you see, the thing is, you're messing with Jesus. He's coming after you because he's the eternal Son of God.
Yes.
And Psalm 2 says, kiss the Son, lest the Father be angry with you. That word kiss there is not just to kiss and show affection, but it's the kiss of worship. It's the kiss of adore. And it's not the Judas kiss. It's not that kiss.
No.
No, it's a real kiss of worship. So, I get scared. Listen, I get scared when preachers start saying we need money for this and we need money. I get scared because I'm saying this guy's inviting the wrath of God. He's just, you know, and the Bible talks about these preachers who are after filthy lucre. The bottom line is the money.
They ought not to teach.
Right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Okay. So let me pull this up.
We're going to begin episode 8 today. And this one is called I Am He, and it's mainly centered around the woman at the well and Jesus' encounter with her. And it begins at the 58:30 mark, somewhere around there in the video, is when episode 8 starts.
Would you mind it? I see here that Dallas is going to say something. Would you mind if I heard what Dallas had to say?
Sure, go ahead.
Okay, I want to see if he's selling something.
Of course he is.
Okay. All right.
It was audible. I do impossible math. We didn't know what that meant. And it started to make sense once we shattered the all-time crowdfunding record, getting over $10 million from 19,000 people around the world based on a short film I made for my church's Christmas Eve service. And then when we decided to make the show free, and we actually made even more income, generated even more response than ever before. And since then, the show has been free, and the show will always be free. God taught us a very important lesson, that we let him worry about those details. We do our part. It's not our job to feed the 5,000. It's only to provide the loaves and fish, but it is to provide the loaves and fish. So those 5 loaves and 2 fish that we provide every day for this show and for you, we want to make sure that they're as good and healthy as they can be. The rest is up to him. The results are up to him, and I don't worry about those results. But I do want to let you know that you can also be a part of this, that you can contribute your loaves and fish, and that's how we will watch God feed the 5,000 together.
Okay, so here's the thing. It's free. It's free, right?
Right.
But okay. So why did he make? You see, if something is free, let's think about this for a moment. Right.
Uh-huh.
If someone says, this is free, but then they're making money off this thing, how was it free? How did you get money?
Well, you know, a lot of pimp preachers like to use the loaves and fish as code for you got to give money, or you got to give something in order for God to bless it and multiply it.
Right. Right. Yeah, because again, he says the show is free. Okay. How did the actors get paid? How did he get paid? How did the other two? Because look, don't tell me Dallas Jenkins is at home doing this for free when you know he's got bills to pay.
Right.
Right? So
technically it's not free. That's a little massaging the term he's doing there.
Right. Right.
He's saying it's free, but at the same time asking for money, because that's what the fish and load thing is for.
Right. See, this has always been my approach. Let's say if I needed something, right? I say, okay, this book is free. Okay, this book is free. Now, we have postcards. Let's say we have postcards that advertise the book. I want to send you these postcards. You let me know how many you want. Send me an email back. Tell me if you want 25 postcards, 50 postcards. Now, with the 25 and 50 postcards, you're just giving them out by hand to your friends. I give them to you for free. When your friend gets the postcard, they can email us. They can get the book for free. Now, what I've done is I told people, if you like to help us with the shipping of the postcards, because the postcards have to go into an envelope, and then we have to pay the postage, and we paid for the printing of the 5,000 cards, if you like to help us. You see, so I don't play the free game and say it's free. No. Okay. This is what the book is free. The postcards are free. If you like to help us with the shipping of the postcards to you with a $5 donation, a $10 donation, okay, this is where you can send the money to. So I try to be as upfront and as clear as possible. The book's free. The postcards are free because we didn't ask for people to give us money for the postcards. Everything is free. Now, we're a little tight in getting the postcards to you. So if you want to throw a few dollars our way to help us with shipping and handling, if you feel led to do that, okay, that will help us. But other than that, it's free. But I don't do the fish and loaves thing. I don't
right.
do that.
Right.
Because again, look, I've shared this before. I run a little antiquarian book company, right? That's how I make my living. Uh-huh. I've been at this so long, so I buy old used books. I have 40 years of contacts, right? So someone will email me, we found this set, we have it at this price, are you interested? I'll buy it. Now, when I buy it, the person buying it from me knows that I have added a nominal finder's fee, right? They don't have the contacts that I have. Neither do they devote the time that I devote to going to different places and meeting with different people who buy big lots of books, right? They buy huge, and someone will say, listen, I bought out this bookstore. It had a religious section. Do you want to come down and look at it and see if anything interests you? So I'll go and buy what that guy bought, but only his religious section. Then if it interests me, I'll buy it. And then, of course, I'll put a markup fee because I had to go over there. I had to drive over there. I had to pay for parking. I had to pay for gas to go pick it up. And of course, you know, that's my little business, right? So I put a markup fee, nominal, not outrageous, but nominal. Then I put out a list and I email it to people. And you know, when my wife says to me every month, she says, you know, we broke even. I said, did we? Now, of course, I'm playing stupid. She goes, I said, we did break even? Yes, we broke even. I said, how did that happen? She says, well, you kept 5 sets for yourself. Oh, that's what happened? Okay. So, you know what I'm saying? I mean, I don't even.
Right.
So I play oh, shucks. You know, oh, shucks, really?
Right.
Right? So. Right. But people who know what I do know that I have a marker fee. They know that.
Right.
It's part of the agreement that we have. Some people will give me a list of things that they're looking for. If I find it, I say, look, I found it. This is your price. And that's, you know, that includes shipping and handling. That's it. But you're up front with people. You're up front. You don't play these games, the loaves and the fishes. Come on.
Right. Like, because, what does that mean?
Right. Because if we were to give him loaves and fishes, he would be screaming, what am I going to do with this?
I can go get a can of sardines and some saltine crackers.
Right. And he's going to say to you, what can I do with this? But wait a minute. You took it. You said you took a literal story. Right?
Mm-hmm.
So, again, these when they say free, you know, it's like when the politicians said we want to give you free college. Nothing's free.
Professors, somebody's paying for that.
Right. Those college professors are tenured. They're getting paid big money. And they're working for free? No, they're not working for free. Somebody's paying for that. And that somebody is all of us. We're all paying because it goes into the national debt. We're all paying free stuff. That's not free. So, okay, here's Mr. Dallas.
And the way to do that is to pay it forward or to purchase chosen gifts. We're not a nonprofit. This isn't a donation. We don't ask you to donate to something that where you're going to get a tax write-off or something. We're not a ministry. We're not a church. We're not an organized religion or faith tradition. We're a TV show with ministry mindset. We certainly want to introduce people to the authentic Jesus around the world, regardless of whether they are believers or not. But we also want to give them an opportunity to dive in deeper. That's why we do all this, and that's why we ask people if they so choose. We never obligate. We never put any pressure on you. If you can't pay it forward, if you can't purchase gifts, of the show or of our books, I don't want you to. I want you to enjoy the free show. But that brings me to...
Okay, so he's a non-for-profit. He's not a non-for-profit. Uh-huh. Whoop-dee-doo.
Right.
Whoop-dee-doo. Donald Trump is not a non-for-profit, but you know how many things that guy writes off on his taxes?
Oh, lots of things.
And that's why all the stuff that he writes off, that's why when he didn't want his tax returns to be looked at because people would discover it, he paid nothing in taxes. Why? Because legally he wrote all of it off. So him saying that, you see,
it means nothing. Well, he means you can't claim it on your taxes as a donation or something like that.
Right, right. Yeah, this guy is slick. He's slick. So let's move on. All right, where did you want me to start it?
Well, the episode begins at 58:30 or something like that, and he's going to show one of these flashbacks to the Old Testament again. So tell me what you think of it.
Okay, here it is.
This is the spot, my sons. Shalom, my friend. I don't know that word. It's something my family says. It's a greeting of peace.
You won't find much of that here, I'm afraid.
I'm Jacob.
I'm Yassib.
Yassib, I would offer you something to drink, but as you can see, we have just begun work on our well.
You bought this land from the sons of Him.
For only 100 kesidah, can you believe it? I believe it every time the princes of this land cheat another foreigner. You cost the day you pay that 100 kesita.
And what do you think would have been a fair price?
Zero kesita? Zero gold? Zero.
I have 12 sons to work the land, and once we strike water...
You will never strike water. Yes, the recent rain makes the land look lush, but the underground river runs around the mountain, not up its top.
Our God takes care of us.
This is Canaan. The gods are not nice here.
We won't be here that long. We are sojourners.
And what are you looking for?
A land our God promised my grandfather, Abraham.
Your grandfather? You ever notice how the gods are always promising us things, but we never really see them happen?
Sometimes it takes generations.
Suit yourself. So what is this god of yours called anyway?
El Shaddai.
I've never heard of him.
Not many people have, but I think someday they will.
You have no home? Where's your temple for this god?
He has no temple.
So where do you worship him?
We build altars wherever we go.
And you do not carry him with you?
No. There are no carved idols of him.
So he's invisible?
Yes. Well, usually. There was one time he broke my hip.
Oh, no. I've heard enough. Of all the gods you could possibly choose from, you pick an invisible god whose promises take generations to come true, who makes you sojourn in strange places, and he broke your hip. That is a strange choice.
Immigrant.
We didn't choose him.
Father!
As we were watching this, I was watching it, and the saints at home were listening to this. A person, three people donated $5, another person $2.99, a woman donated $99, $100.
Right.
So while they're watching the show, the money's rolling in. The loaves and the fishes.
And that's just off of YouTube. That's not going to the site and doing stuff there too. Don't forget about that. That's just the YouTube where they can do what they call super chat, and they make donations to the YouTube channel.
Yeah, there's another woman right here, Kathleen 7, $6.99.
Mm-hmm.
So it's rolling in. It's rolling in.
That where you're going to get a tax write-off or something. We're not together, and it should be a...
Another man.
Listen to you.
Yeah, but you've been praying, or you've been sharing.
I lost our place here. Okay, I'm sorry about that.
Where's your temple for this god?
He has no temple.
So where do you worship him?
Build altars wherever we go.
And you do not carry him with you?
No. There are no carved idols of him.
So he's invisible?
Yes. Well, usually. There was one time he broke my hip.
Oh, no. I've heard enough. Of all the gods you could possibly choose from, you pick an invisible god whose promises take generations to come true, who makes you sojourn in strange places, and he broke your hip. That is a strange choice.
Immigrant.
We didn't choose him.
Father!
Okay, so this is leading to the woman at the well. She met Jesus at Jacob's well. Okay.
Yes.
All right. So what did I think of this little flashback? Rubbish.
I had some questions because, of course, it confused me a little. And this particular episode happened in Genesis 33:18-20, And the guy, while Jacob is and his sons are digging the well, this man in this scene here that Dallas is, the story Dallas is telling, comes up and is talking about how he got cheated and everything, because those guys that he bought the land from always cheat people. And I'm like, but I don't see that in the account here. There's just a couple of verses, and this was shortly after, I think, when Jacob and Esau had met up with one another and kind of buried the hatchet, and then Jacob was able to settle in that area.
Right.
And so I don't remember, it doesn't say they got cheated or anything like that in this little account here. And then another thing that Jacob says that doesn't make any sense is that when the guy's talking about the land, it's no good, blah, blah, blah. Jacob says, well, we're not going to be here long. We're just sojourners here. But the thing is, Shechem is in the land of Canaan, I thought. And in Genesis 17, didn't the Lord tell Abraham that he was going to give him all the land of Canaan as an everlasting possession? So I don't get why Dallas would have Jacob say that in this scene. You know, unless I'm missing something, brother, what say you?
That's why I said it was complete rubbish. First of all,
okay.
the only patriarch who bought a parcel of land was Abraham. And it was a parcel of land so that he can turn it into a family cemetery.
Uh-huh.
When Sarah died, right? He needed... And he bought the Cave of Machpelah, right? The burial site known as the Cave of Machpelah. He bought that parcel of land for 400 shekels of silver. He paid it at a very high premium from one of the men. I can't remember his name offhand. But that's when Sarah died. I think it's Genesis. In fact, let's go there. Genesis 23. Okay. Genesis 23:16. And Abraham hearkened unto Ephron, and Abraham weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money, with the merchants. And the field of Ephron, which was Machpelah, which was before Mamre the field, and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in that field, and all the borders round about were made sure. In other words, all of that became, in verse 18, unto Abraham for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in the gate of the city. So that, everyone knew it was a legal contract. It was the first death, right? It's the first death in Abraham's family as a sojourner. And he needed a final resting place to put all of the dead that would come from his family line. So he had to buy this parcel of land, and he had to buy it legally. Isaac never bought anything. Jacob never bought anything. Jacob and Isaac buried people because they inherited the burial site from Abraham, their father. Right?
Uh-huh.
But Isaac never bought anything. Isaac never made a transaction. Neither did Jacob. That's baloney. And that's why I said that was rubbish. So let me take you to another scripture. Let's see. I think it's Genesis 49. Let's play a little more. And I'll find a scripture for you where Jacob possesses another piece of land, but he did not buy it. He possessed it by means of conquest. He fought somebody over this piece of land, defeated them in battle, and that's why he took the piece of land. But Jacob never bought anything. Okay, so. In the next time we stop, I'll read that scripture. So this is nonsense. This is nonsense. Oh, you're going to get ripped off. No, you're not going to get ripped off. First of all, those contracts were done legally in the town square. They were legal.
Uh-huh.
They were done among the people that were there, and it was a legal transaction. The guy wanted the land, the cave, the little cemetery, I think it was an acre and a half. It was overpriced. The guy asked for an exuberant amount of money, and for Abraham, that was mm-hmm. You want 400? Here's 400 shekels. No problem.
Right.
Because Abraham was loaded. Loaded. So.
I have to say, in Genesis 33:18, where it talks about this little thing here, it does say Jacob bought a parcel of land where he pitched his tent for 100
okay, where is
pieces
that?
Of money.
Where is
Genesis
that?
Genesis 33:18.
Okay. And Jacob came to Shalem, the city of Shechem, which is in the land of Canaan, when he came to Padan Aram and pitched his tent before the city. And he bought
18 through 20, I'm sorry.
Okay, so I stand corrected. But
it doesn't say that he got shortchanged or gypped or anything like that in the purchase of the land.
Right. And here it says for 100 pieces of money, but I would have to look at the Hebrew to see what.
Right.
But again.
Right. I'm reading out of the New King James, so it may use a different term and a different translation.
Right. But yeah, and does it say here that he built the well here? Does it say that here?
No, it says
okay.
He put. Let me see. No, I don't think it says he dug the well there. It just said
no,
he pitched
no.
his tent.
Right. So. Yeah, he bought that, it says from Hamor, Shechem's father, which happens to be the young man who raped Dinah. So I stand corrected.
Yes.
Yeah, but again.
He did erect an altar there, but I don't see where in this particular scene that I don't see where Jacob dug a well. I mean, it doesn't say when he dug a well. Up further, it says he had some livestock and stuff where he built like a barn for his livestock at Succoth, Succoth. But I don't see where he dug the well.
Well, again, one has to, considering the amount of livestock that they had.
There was water somewhere.
There's a possibility that he had to build wells, but it doesn't mention
mm-hmm.
it. So we
right.
can't say for sure that he was digging wells. Plus, if you read in, I think it's Genesis 26, 27, and 28, Isaac had
mm-hmm.
inherited wells from Abraham, his father, which even
right.
though they bore Abraham's mark of ownership, the Philistines fought him for those wells.
Mm.
They were his,
okay.
but the Philistines said, you know what? You may own them, but guess what? We're going to fight you for them, and if we conquer you, they'll be ours.
Right.
Because that's the way okay. it went down. You know, if you had something somebody wanted and they killed you, that's it. It's theirs.
To
the victor goes the spoils.
Mm-hmm.
Right. But nonetheless, the gentleman asking all these questions about the God of Abraham,
yeah,
and who is this God?
That conversation is made up.
Right, yeah, exactly. All of that is made up. All right, so we'll play the audio, and when we finish the little segment, I'll have that other scripture for you.
Okay.
Thank you.
Okay, there's a woman there at the well. She's pretty exacerbated. Getting water out the well was not an easy task. So she's
right.
tired, and she, you know.
Right.
That's basically what's going on there.
Hoped it was a thief or a murderer come to put me out of my misery.
Sorry to disappoint you, but there's something I need from you first.
Your hair is matted and your face is red. Why?
You know why.
If you came back to live with me, you could go to the well with the other women in the cool of the morning.
You're wrong about that. I could go with him if I had stayed with Ramin.
Out with it. How much do you need?
I'm not here for money.
So, enlighten me. Who's Raheem?
I guess he's one of her former husbands. And see,
okay.
This is another thing that was confusing because, of course, the biblical account doesn't say this is made up again, but it's making it look like the guy she's talking to is a former husband, and I guess he's still supporting her or giving her money.
Right,
Raheem
right.
might be the guy she's living with now, but I don't know. Sorry.
Yeah, that's
so,
why. Yeah, I was looking at this scene, and I said, okay, when he said, you know, I hope there was a robber, a murderer, put me out of my misery, I guess this was a disgruntled husband. And
right.
and I guess because of her adulterous tendencies, you know, he hates the sight of her. But then she talks about Raheem, and I'm saying, okay, now this is getting way over my head. I don't know who that
Raheem
guy is.
That might be the guy, because remember what Jesus said, that she was living with somebody at the time they were talking, so maybe that's the dude she's living with. That's what
right.
I'm guessing.
Right, right. Okay, we'll find out. Let's see.
Right.
She's brought the bill of divorce. All you need to do is sign it.
Only a man can divorce his wife. Not the other way around, Fatina.
Because why the certificate is in your name, Ryan?
On what grounds am I to divorce you?
I'm living with another man.
So what? That's all you did with me, live
You
with
knew why I married you.
Stability. The shine wore off quick, didn't
the
it?
The Pentateuch makes provision for a husband to divorce his wife if she lies with another man.
Listen to you talking about Pentateuch.
What do I have to do? Bring him here?
Yes. I want to see the latest shade of drooling tomcat you put your spell on. Harry, before he gets bored, like the others.
Will you sign it or not?
Give it here. No.
Please.
please. You're my property, Fortuna, and I don't part lightly with my possessions.
Okay, so I guess this is like an episode of the haves and the have-nots. And
mm-hmm.
I would only make that conclusion because of the commercials that I constantly see where you have this kind of drama and this tension between two married people who have had a falling out. And so, again, this is like a 21st century version of, you know, of Jesus or Jesus's world.
Right. And it's, I mean, she's bringing him a letter, paperwork, divorce paperwork for him to sign. You know, that didn't, I don't, who wrote it? Because I don't think that the priest would write it for her. That
yeah,
she's
again,
got this ogre of a husband that won't set her free.
Right, right. Who, by the way, hooked up with her because what she's doing to him now, she had done to another guy. So he was
mm-hmm.
happy to marry her, even though he knew that she was with another guy, didn't care about his
right.
heartache and pain. And now he's
right.
he's getting his just desserts.
Right.
Again, this is a this is as the world turns episode. You know,
right.
You know the
you
young
said
and the restless.
In the first century.
You're right. Exactly. Exactly. Okay. Here's more.
The way he ran from the red quarter, nearly tripping on his robes.
That's very say running. Somehow I can't see that.
Oh.
I thought for certain he would trip and fall and I would be arrested.
Oh, well, your luck, Rivka, probably would happen, huh?
Oh. I thought for certain Lil was gone forever that day.
He's never now.
Always was.
Anyone want any grapes? Finally, you eat a lot.
Very good.
Thank you. Simon?
You know, Matthew, when you're not behind iron bars, you're quite handsome.
I agree.
Yeah.
What is going on?
May I help you?
We were just on a walk and we heard voices, and I thought they sounded like... But surely not.
And yet it is you.
Would you like to come in? We would never. Never be caught dead in a...
In a what? In a tax collector's house?
Not only that, but we say... Do you know what she... And he... They are...
You seem to be having trouble finding your words, man.
Why does your master eat with tax collectors and sinners? It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I must say, I am shocked. She is from the Red Quarter. Much of what is done there cannot even be spoken by my tongue or across my lips. It is so unholy. The mere mention of it would defile me.
Sounds like a personal problem.
But him and the others he works with, they betray our people for money. And they're not even sorry.
If you're so offended, then leave. Let them speak, Andrew.
They've never offered guilt sacrifices in the temple.
What?
The priest keeps the records.
We check them.
Tax collectors are not welcome at the temple.
We would like them better if they made the proper sacrifices.
This is not about me. This is about what God wants.
You're forgetting the scroll of Hosea. Go and learn what this means.
I desire mercy more than sacrifice. There are righteous men on the lookout for you, and they are weighing every word you say.
Is that a threat?
Please let them know this, Yusuf. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners.
Is everything under control here?
Yes. We were just going on our way, Centurion.
As Premier Ordina to you.
Premier Ordina.
You want to discuss that exchange there between Jesus and the Pharisees, and they were laughing and giggling and having a good time?
Right. Well, that scene there is depicting the party that Matthew threw after Jesus called him, and they went to his house, and he brought
right.
all his tax collector friends over there for a feast, at which is where the last episode left off at last week. And then the scribes
right.
and Pharisees showed up and were complaining and asking why Jesus eats and drinks with the tax collectors. And that was a little piece of that exchange. But, of course, Dallas Jenkins left out a few things. And in his scene, he had a Roman centurion showing up, and we know that didn't happen in the biblical account.
Right.
And he left out the parable that Jesus, when Jesus talked about the bridegroom and all that, and the parable of the new garment and the old and new wineskin. So there was a lot here that Dallas left out that Jesus said to the group before that it was over.
Right. It seems like when they have a centurion or they have Pharisees, they're short on money. Maybe people should go to pay forward. So maybe instead of two Pharisees, they can have five. And instead of one centurion or one, prefect, they can have five. Because they're short there. They're short on characters.
Mm-hmm.
Like you said, we're going to nitpick this thing to death because
yeah.
We can stop it. We can and say, this is just all this is just off. It's just, it doesn't
mm-hmm.
it doesn't line up with the Word of God, and it's just completely off. It's just it's horrible. So when he says, Jesus binge or whatever he says, you're binging on an erroneous narrative. Now, again,
right.
does it have entertainment value? I'm sure people are entertained. I'm sure there are people saying,
right.
oh, put
right.
it on pause while I go get the popcorn. They don't want to miss, but as far as biblical accuracy and doing honor to Jesus, it does not.
No, it doesn't.
It does not. So, and of course, here's the other thing. When you look at the popularity of the apocryphal gospels, right?
Mm-hmm.
The gospels that were rejected by the church as not being inspired. All of those gospels were written to fill in a void that people had concerning, like for example, one of the apocryphal gospels focuses on the early childhood of Christ. Why? Because there's hardly nothing on that in the four gospels.
Right.
Right? So that gospel tried to fill in those voids. The questions that people had. And there were other gospels who just tried to fill in other voids. And this is what we see here with Dallas Jenkins. He is writing things that people are asking questions about. Did Jesus
right,
hang out with
exactly.
kids? Did, you know, so, So he, but the sad thing is, while we all have those questions, I have those questions, you have those questions. What was Jesus like as a child? We all have those curious questions. Mm-hmm. The thing is, you and I cannot take liberties and start imagining and letting our mind run wild, and we're coming up with these crazy episodes that are not anchored in the Word. And that's the, you know, that's the problem. He's trying to,
and
he's trying to
put it out there for public consumption, and people are being misled.
Right. He's trying to fill in the blanks, but if God left those blanks unfilled, we don't have the right to fill them or imagine how they ought to be filled.
Uh-huh.
We shouldn't be doing that. You know? This
and
is
another
why
thing of trying to humanize Jesus and make him relatable. And yes, we know Jesus was around sinners, and he explains that to the Pharisees in this exchange. But at the same time, we know he's fully human and fully God. But they just like to emphasize the human part. Look, Jesus hung out with sinners, and I hear people use that excuse for the dirt that they do all the time. I go to strip clubs because Jesus hung out with sinners too, even though
right.
they know they're not there ministering. They're indulging their flesh.
Correct. You know, going back to that point that I made before, the 3 days that Jesus laid in the grave. Well, there's another gospel that tells you everything Jesus was doing in hell, right?
Mm-hmm.
Because when he was in the grave, that gospel says, well, he went into the lower parts of the earth. So what was he doing down? See, so that gospel, now our gospels just said that he laid in the grave. It doesn't tell
right.
us what he did in between. That other gospel gives you a whole, you know, a Wizard of Oz journey. This is where he went. He
mm-hmm.
followed the yellow brick road, went down to hell, started pulling people out. You know, just crazy stuff. That's basically
right.
what this is. He's trying to fill in blanks that God left unfilled.
But he even mangled stuff that's in here that's talked
right.
about.
That's
he
true.
He doesn't
that's
do
true.
Very well even with the things that's written.
Correct. Okay.
You all keep eating. I will talk to this man. Guys?
You're making a mistake. You can walk away from this. I made my choice. Look at that room. Other than Rom and Jahaz, whom I know to be law-abiding tax collectors, everyone else in there, the dregs of Capernaum.
Gaius, lower your voice.
The bottom of the barrel.
Germanic, correct? Isn't that what you told Quintus?
Do not change the subject.
Your people surrendered. I'm surrendering too. Your promotion was well earned. You will do well without me. Better, even.
How? You're the one who got me promoted.
That is untrue.
Do not play dumb. You know how this all happened.
You could say thank you.
No, I'm not going to do that.
Well, if you can't say it, then there's something you could do to show it. I'll pay you if necessary.
I do not want your money. What is the favor?
Okay, so I don't know what that's about.
Me either, because it's not in here, the Bible.
Right.
That whole
right.
exchange between Matthew and his ex-centurion bodyguard. I guess he's still trying to talk Matthew out of doing this.
Yeah, but
we don't see that in the scriptures.
No. Now we have a scene here. Nicodemus now is in meditation or in prayer or in something. So let's see what he's up to.
Yeah.
You have not rehearsed your speech for me.
It's nothing.
They want to honor you for the great things you have done here. Give them a thrill.
My remarks will be extemporaneous.
You are one of those rare men who excels in both rehearsed and unrehearsed speech.
And you are not guilty of bias, are you?
So those are not my words.
Uh-huh.
Caiaphas said that about you at our last Shabbat dinner.
He was just flattering.
There is no one above the high priest but God. What is he to gain from you by flattery? Well, he has never complimented my cooking. Do you remember at that final dinner when Elias sang to Havila? She was glowing. His voice is sweeter for the child in her womb.
Brought tears to my eyes.
And can you picture Moshe and Gideon? Their little chins resting on the table. When you say the Yeshechayil, that's the way Shabbat was meant to be. Family. Knit together around the table. My mother's gilded plates. Your grandmother's candlesticks. May she rest in peace.
I don't miss her.
And if she could see you now, receiving the highest honor ever bestowed by our order, she would burst with pride.
I remember the inscription she had over the doorway of her room. Adonai El Roy. The Lord,
the God
who
sees
me.
The words of Hagar.
She always loved that Hagar was caught up in something complicated and fraught, but not of her choice. And yet, God saw her. And he knew the path she was forced to take would not be an easy one.
When we stumble onto hard roads, he finds us and comforts us.
Or does he call us to him?
Persian myrrh and camphor to commemorate our last day in Capernaum.
One last day.
Nicodemus, I love our life.
As do I.
Take me back to it.
I changed my mind. I will prepare my remarks. I will need a moment.
I guess in this episode, Nicodemus is running out of time to go sneak a rendezvous with Jesus. So he's,
right,
you know, thinking about that.
Right, because he, in the last episode, which we know didn't happen in the scriptures, but Jesus called Nicodemus to follow him and told them to meet him at some well somewhere in town on such
right.
and such day. So I guess Nicodemus is still torn. And his wife is ready to get back to regular life in Jerusalem.
Mm-hmm. Right.
So
right.
That's what this exchange was about.
Yeah. Well, we're almost out of time. Let me take everyone to that scripture that I mentioned before concerning
okay.
Jacob and a parcel of land. That's Genesis 48. Genesis 48.
Right.
And that's Genesis 48:21. And it says, "And Israel," meaning Jacob, "said unto Joseph, Behold, I die, but God shall be with you and bring you again unto the land of your fathers. Moreover, I have given thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite with my sword and my bow." So in parceling out the land to his sons, since Joseph is the spiritual firstborn, he's not the legitimate firstborn. That was Reuben. But the Bible says in 1 Chronicles 6 that because Reuben went into his father's couch and lied with his father's concubine, that he lost his birthright, and therefore the birthright was transferred to Joseph. So Joseph, it says here, Jacob on his deathbed reading his will says, "I will give thee one portion above thy brethren, which I took out of the hand of the Amorite by my sword and my bow." So by conquest, Jacob possessed another piece of land. And then here in Genesis 49, Genesis 50, in Genesis 50:13, it says, "And his sons carried him into the land of Canaan, where they buried him in the cave of the field of Machpelah, which Abraham bought with the field for a possession of a burying place from Ephron Hittite before Mamre." So, again, that was the legal family-owned burial place, cemetery, if
like
you will.
Like the family plot.
Right, right. But it was big. It had trees. You know, it was a nice piece of land that everyone knew, you know, belonged to that family, because it was recorded in the town archives. When that transaction, if you go back and read that, when Ephraim asked for the 400 pieces of silver, it was before the elders of that town. So that made it legal. That made it, you know, that made it a transaction. And of course, Abraham had to pay the taxes on that land every year. Yeah. So, all right. So we have a few minutes. We have 7 minutes to be exact. Let's go see if we can catch a little bit more here.
Okay.
Gaius. Peter. Just the man I've been waiting to see. Get in here. What methods are we using to quell and disperse mobs that obstruct traffic?
Regular patrols, mounted officers, when necessary force.
Not enough force. And what use are mounted officers if the people have never seen anyone trampled?
Peter?
Herod's envoy was delayed. He was a childhood rival. You were there. I asked Matthew. He said show him some infrastructure plans.
I hope it was effective, Dominus.
Very. Until Silvius was delayed by a stampede on his way out. I had to endure a very smug lecture. Don't let that happen again.
Yes, Peter.
I see you're alone. I assume that means you've found a replacement to watch our little friend.
A new soldier has been trained and installed.
Good.
And I am reviewing applications for a new publicanus for that district.
What district?
The collection district previously assessed by Matthew.
Why are you doing that?
Matthew left. He quit, Dominus.
What do you mean, he quit? Why would you let him quit?
He is a contractor. I had no recourse.
Quit to do what?
He is to become a student.
Of what? Don't make me keep asking questions, Primus.
He is to study the Jewish God. He left to follow a holy man, the man from the Eastern Ghetto. That is all I know.
Oh, I really don't like that man.
All Okay, so we're going to stop it at the 1 hour, 17 minute mark. 1 hour, 17 minute. And I got to tell you,
okay.
This Jesus reminds me a little bit of Charlie Manson, because he's a hippie, he's got tents, he's got all these, you know, wild characters with him.
Right.
So, yeah, what say you concerning this last portion here where this interaction between the two Roman, the Roman centurion and his higher up, they're discussing Matthew's situation there.
Right. Of course, we know completely made up, but I think what they're doing here is laying the groundwork to try to say that Jesus was on the radar of the Romans almost from the beginning of his ministry, but or they were watching him in any type of way, and we know that's just not true. They probably weren't really aware of him outside of, you know, Herod's district maybe when he began to preach.
Yeah, the Romans, you know, when you look at it, when you look at the Gospels, the Romans do not come into play in any significant way until the religious leaders
it's
want
time
Jesus
for him
dead.
To be handed over. Yeah,
that's it.
To Pilate.
That's it. There's no connection. There's no, you know, it's Jesus versus the Sadducees. Jesus versus
right.
the Pharisees. Jesus versus the scribes and the lawyers. There was never Jesus versus the Romans. Never.
Right. And it's like, and it's almost like they're saying that this guy Quintus has a bit of an axe to grind because he lost his prize tax collector.
Right. And again, the Bible never tells us, you know, if Matthew was a five-star tax collector, if he was a one-star tax collector, it doesn't rate his ability. It doesn't rate, you know,
how much favor he had with the Romans.
Right, or how much money he was bringing in. Right. It doesn't say he was a super-duper IRS agent, you know, that, you know, the IRS would not let him go because, you know, they would lose revenue. No, it just says he was a tax collector. That's it. Hated by his people, called by Jesus, and left without incident, left with no problems.
Right.
You know, nobody was begrudging the fact that he left. No Roman authority was saying, "What's up with you? You let him go. You let him resign? What are you, stupid?" He's a, you know, none of that. So, as always, this was excellent show. Now, you know, of course, we've broken the Guinness Book of Records, you know, record for nitpicking. So, I want to see how this episode ends because I want to see how he ties in Nicodemus at the end. How does Nicodemus get to leave Jerusalem by seeing Jesus one more time? Because that's all that's on his mind. How does Jesus deal with the woman at the well? How does Matthew progress according to Dallas Jenkins? I want to see how he weaves that story. So, again, this guy, he'll put the hooks in you. He'll put the hooks in you.
Right.
You know, and you want to see what he says next.
Yeah,
so,
like you said before, he knows how to put the bait on so you don't see the hook.
Right, absolutely, absolutely. So great show. Again, my heartfelt condolences to you and your family. We'll be praying. If the family needs anything, don't hesitate to call us here and all of us here on the broadcast. The listeners, your co-hosts will all be praying for you, and you have the last word.
Well, thanks for your prayers, and sentiments, and I'll keep you posted on that. Thanks for listening, as always, and have a great rest of your day and week, and we'll see you next time. Bye-bye.